Now we'll turn our Bibles again to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. And I am reminded as a pastor, preacher, that our purpose at Living Hope Church is to teach the Word of God, to preach God's Word, the good news, to exalt Jesus Christ. That's the reason for this church. And we don't come here just to hear sermons prepared or planned by a man. We come here because we have a desire, as we were just singing, as the little deer pants for the water brooks. We have a desire to know Jesus Christ better and to know His Word. That's why we are here today. This is not a church for entertainment or programs. This is a church for the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Bible. Now, look at Matthew 21. I'll not read all of the scripture that I've already read to you, but I'd like for you to look at the first part, beginning at verse 23. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." And here's the question that Jesus presented. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? We're going to begin with that idea this morning. I want to ask a question for all of us in this place today. I know we're people who are serious about the Bible and about Jesus. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever read this text that I read this morning, Matthew 21, beginning at verse 23 through the end, and taken the time to study and to answer the three eternally urgent questions that Jesus posed for the people listening to him that day? Have you ever personally taken the time to answer these questions until you have a satisfying answer? And the point I'm making, people, this morning is if it is our humble desire to learn from Jesus, then when we read the Bible, when we read His words, and especially when we come to His questions, we must stop and we must answer those questions. And sometimes we need to wrestle with the questions until we know we have found a satisfying answer for our life. And so in our text today, our Savior, the Son of God, presents three heart-searching questions for religious sinners who needed to be saved, for people who want to be saved. And I think until we know and answer these questions from Jesus, we'll not be desperate to call upon Him to save us. We'll not be intense to trust Him, to save us. I think of that summary promise in the New Testament, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. What a great promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But folks, you realize that involves a sense of desperation. It's not a casual thing. It's not a lukewarm issue to call upon Jesus. But realizing that I need to be saved, realizing that I'm a sinner, realizing I'd be doomed to the lake of fire, I come to the place in my life where I believe that He is God's Son sent from heaven. He died as a substitute on my behalf, paid for my sins, and so I desperately call out to Him, and that becomes a lifestyle. There's the initial act of calling upon Christ in desperation, but from then on, our attitude is a sense of desperate dependence upon Jesus Christ. And when we come to the answer to His questions, then we have a confident faith, a positive assurance that we have an eternal relationship with the Son of God. So right now, we're involved in the final week of Jesus. We're in a series of messages that's already been over 3 years long. And we're in the final week. Approximately one-third of the Gospels, the four Gospels, relates to the last week of Jesus' life. He died when He was 33 and a half years old. And the Holy Spirit spends almost a third of the New Testament Gospels to talk about that final week of His life. But just how important, folks, is this information that was recorded by the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How important is it? Jesus said, go into all of the world and tell this message to men, and he who believes is saved. He who does not believe is condemned forever. Paul said, if we take a hold of this message that God has given us in the four gospels, then we're saved forever, and we can have that assurance today. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit forever. We're no longer condemned. Once we were condemned, but no longer are we condemned. So I want us today, friends, to put ourselves into the context of this scripture text and carefully answer the provocative, the stunning heart examination that Jesus presented to the people on that day. The first thing I want us to look at is verses 23 through 27. And we're going to focus on this question relative to the message that Jesus preached, relative to the saving word, the truth that he preached to the crowds that followed him. He asked us to consider this question. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? And I'm going to take the time and have you follow as I read that paragraph starting at verse 23 again. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you, by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? That's the highlight question. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now, they needed to answer that question from Jesus. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, this, in study of this scripture for our message today, I was just impressed to stop and carefully look at this question that Jesus posed for the crowds of people, religious leaders, many of them, that followed him because of his popularity. And he asked this question about the preaching of John the Baptist. Where was it from? Was it from heaven or from men? Now, the bottom line was that John the Baptist was a man sent by God. John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 make this statement. There was a man named John who was sent by God. Just stop right now with me and ponder this. Does God actually send men to planet Earth with his saving word? Is that really true? When you think of your own faith, do you believe that God sent someone to you with the truth of your personal salvation? Now, every person to whom Jesus addressed that question must make a decision. Was John the Baptist the prophet? Was he sent by God? But even more specifically, Jesus said, do you believe in your heart that I am a messenger who was sent by God? I came from heaven. Do you believe what I'm saying to you is a message from heaven, from God the Father? It brings it down to this, dear people, is my faith in God, and I want each of us to ponder this today, is my faith in God explainable only in terms of an authentic message from the Son of God who came from heaven? I wish all of us could respond to that. Is my faith, my religious faith, is it based upon the fact that I believe God sent his only begotten Son from heaven with a message of personal salvation? Now, the Bible makes it clear that there are many religious messengers who do not come from heaven, do not come from God. They preach only with the authority of men. The test that every person needs to make regarding the message we've heard and believed in our heart is, does the preacher that I listen to come from God? Was he sent by God? And the essence of that question is this. Does this preacher tell me the saving word of God concerning Jesus, the Son of God? In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we read this statement that the people in the town of Berea were more noble than those in other places because the people in Berea searched the scriptures to see whether what the preachers were saying was from God. This is the bottom line point today, and it's so encouraging if you know the answer in a positive way. Is my knowledge of God, is my personal faith based upon the fact that the message comes from God Himself? Now, I've found when I've been studying about this that our Bible is just literally replete with ideas of messengers who were not sent by God. And I just want to read you one of those examples. In the days of Jeremiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus was born, Jeremiah was preaching God's truth in Jerusalem and to the Jewish people. But he said, there are many prophets who've come to Palestine, to Jerusalem, who do not come from God. Just listen to his statement. And then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, they prophesy lies in my name. And the prophets, they say to them, you shall not see the sword. Jeremiah was preaching the fact that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed by the armies out of the north. He was preaching God's truth to the people of Israel, to the religious people, to the common people, and he was saying there's going to be a sword, there's going to be a famine. And the prophets, the false prophets, were saying, don't believe Jeremiah, because there's going to be assured peace, true peace. And obviously that was a wrong message. And listen to what God said about it. The Lord said to me, this is Jeremiah, the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say sword and famine will not be in this land, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out wickedness on them. It's an amazing thing to go back in history and to find when Jeremiah was preaching truth, God's truth to the people. There were many other false preachers. And you find this so many times in Scripture. There's so many places. Ezekiel talked about the same thing. Jesus said the same thing. He said there'll be preachers, prophets, teachers who will come in as wolves to you, teaching error, teaching a false message, clothed in sheep's clothing. Paul talked about it. He said Satan's messengers are going to come into the world and they're going to preach a message that does not relate to Jesus Christ the Savior. Jesus declared that religious people who follow blind leaders of the blind will fall into a ditch and they will perish in hell. Folks, what I'm saying this morning, what I'm talking about, is not a light issue relative to our faith. The human messenger I preach, does he represent Jesus Christ? This is a heaven or hell issue. And only if a preacher sent by God is his message valid and true and saving. Jesus' powerful application for the Jewish men who challenged him that day was this. He is saying to them, your relationship with the Savior God and your everlasting destiny depends upon your heart conclusion. He's saying to them, when you study my life, when you study my words, when you study the works that I perform, do you literally believe in your heart that I've been sent from heaven? And that's what Paul was referring to when he said, we'll be living in perilous times. Be sure you continue in the Scriptures, the Word of God. Folks, there's a personal application for all of us who are here today. Do I believe what Jesus believes? That's the bottom line. Do I believe what Jesus believes? Think of this. Jesus said, if you hear my words and believe in him who sent me, these are the words of Jesus. This is what he believes. If you believe my words, you believe in him who sent me, you have everlasting life. It's not something you'll someday receive. You have it right now. You'll never experience condemnation if you believe. And you've already passed from death unto life. If you come to me, I promise I'll never cast you out. The final test. What is our answer to this probing question that Jesus asked that day? Where did this message come from? Does this message come from heaven? Does it come from God? The message you and I believe. Is Jesus Is Jesus the authority for my faith? Can I confidently say this morning, as I sit in this beautiful place of worship on such a gorgeous Sunday day, can I say the message I believe came from heaven? Jesus brought it to the earth from heaven. Now, the next question deals with our personal response. And that begins in verse 28. Now, Matthew 21 at verse 28. And I'm going to read that and have you follow in your Bible. This is the question. What do you think? About all of this that Jesus is saying, what do you think? It's a personal challenge. He said, verse 28, what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Now, this second question that Jesus posed to that crowd of people that day relates to every man's personal response. What do you think? Jesus put it in this kind of a parable. And with this question, Jesus calls upon those folks listening to him who are actually his religious critics. He calls upon them to judge themselves from the Father's perspective. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a sinner who defies the word, the truth of God? Or do you see yourself as a believer who has repented of your disobedience? And with this brief illustration, Jesus demonstrates the heart choice of every one of us in this place today. Two men he talks about. Everyone on planet Earth fits into this one of these categories. A man who was saved because Jesus said he regretted it. When he rebelled against God the Father, he regretted it, and then he went. Isaiah talks about that. He talks about the people who've been willing to come and reason with the Lord. This man did the one and only thing that a guilty, shameful sinner can do about his sin and disobedience. He responded to the word of the Father. The Father said, I want you to go in a vineyard and work. And he said, I won't do it. And then the moment came in his life when he repented of that. And that example proves a way for us to examine ourselves. Remember, Paul said, let everyone examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Here's how we examine ourselves in light of this parable today, folks. Do I have a deep sense of regret and shame for my sins? And has that caused me to turn to Jesus? Has my heart turned to Jesus because of the good news? Have I experienced that conversion? And the fundamental purpose is this. Does that contrite son who regretted his disobedience represent my own experience? And if it does, then your testimony this morning is, thank you, Jesus. I was like that defiant young man. I was disobedient to your truth. But thank you, Lord, that you've brought me to the place where I repented. And I've turned to you in obedient faith. Now the other son, he's an unsaved sinner. Because he said to the father, when the father said, go into the vineyard, he said, I'll go. But he never did it. He did not go. And that's Jesus' example of religious people who have merely a profession of faith in God. Just words. He did not go. No reality of repentance and obedience to God. All through this book, God is calling upon men to come to him in repentance. When I was a pastor in Wausau of Emmanuel Baptist Church, we had church membership, official church membership. And there were four qualifications that the people had to add up to become members of that church. One was conversion. If someone wanted to become an official member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, where I was a pastor, he had to, first of all, experience a genuine conversion to Christ. And after conversion, he must experience baptism, being baptized as a believer in Christ. And then we had a series of studies called membership studies, and before someone became an official member of the church, they attended 10 membership studies, which I taught on Monday nights in 10 consecutive weeks. And then the last condition was that they had to meet with the board of deacons and the pastors, and we had 15 deacons and 3 pastors, and they had to meet to give their testimonies. And here's what I want to say about that. It was a pleasant thing to meet with people who wanted to take those steps to become a part of our church family. They had genuinely been converted. They had followed the Lord in baptism or were willing to be baptized. They'd study what the church teaches from Scripture, and they were in agreement. And then they gave the testimony. Here was a delightful thing about that time of testimonies. It was kind of intimidating for maybe one or two people to meet with 18 people in the membership class or membership committee. But they were willing to do it. But the thing that I noticed over the years, and there's a man here who was one of the deacons in that church years ago. John, I'm so glad you're here today. But the one thing that was so impressive is that the people who had genuinely experienced faith in Jesus and come to know Christ, when they gave a testimony of their faith, almost invariably, they talked about the fact that they knew they were guilty, they were sinners, and God had convicted them of their guilt, and they'd turn to Jesus Christ to be saved. This was their testimony. And when they gave that kind of testimony, it was so clear that they were obviously genuine believers who had been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. 2 sons. One said, "I will not go." Rebellion against the Father. And later he repented and turned his heart over to his Father. And the other said, "I will go," but he never did. He never experienced repentance. I want you to consider that question today, folks. What do you think, personally, about that illustration? What do you think? He's talking about my personal answer. Has the time come in my life when I realized I was a disobedient son of God, and I turned to him in repentance to believe his son, Jesus Christ? Now, there's a third question that I want us to think about that Jesus presents in this dialogue with that crowd of people. It has to do with man's forever destiny. What we're talking about today is not just information. This has to do with my eternal destiny, your everlasting destiny. Jesus asks this question: what will the Father do? And he sets up a scenario that I want us to read beginning at verse 33. And then answer his question. Start in Matthew 21 at verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers. And he went into a far country. As I read, you watch for his question now. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took the servants, they beat one and killed one and stoned another. Then again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. The last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, now here's the question: what will he do to those vine dressers? That's a question relative to man's forever destiny. What will he do with those who have rejected his son whom he sent from heaven? What will the Lord do concerning human sinners who spurn his saving love and mercy? And Jesus was teaching with such clear and precise terms that every man has a destiny, he has a relationship with God. And when we read this striking parable from the loving heart of the Son of God, we need to be impressed with 4 vital applications. First of all, in that parable, he talked about an opportunity. The vineyard, the man who owned the vineyard, he sent out persons to work in his vineyard. He gave them an opportunity. And Jesus chose this terminology to illustrate the opportunity that God had given to the Jewish people to whom he had come. What will they do with the Son when he sends him? And that was a familiar example for the Jewish people, the vineyard, because in Isaiah chapter 5, he also talked about Israel as being God's vineyard. And so it's a practical example, folks, of the opportunity that God gives to every man. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, which says, today is the day of salvation. Jeremiah the prophet said, the summer is past, the harvest is ended, and we are not saved. God gives us an opportunity. I would hope that as I talk this morning, everyone in this room has quiet confidence that you've responded to the lifetime opportunity God gave to you. What a tremendous assurance to know that somehow the Holy Spirit has moved upon your life. And the best way you know how, you've turned to Jesus Christ to trust him. But Jesus also in this parable talked about the defiance of men. The fact that many people defy the opportunity that God gives to him, defy the owner of the vineyard. You know, it's been in my mind since the debate that Ken Ham had with Bill Nye about creation and evolution. In my mind so often, I've just thought, I watched that whole 2.5 hour debate, and I thought of the man, Bill Nye, who's so popular in America today, who's an atheist and who denies the story of creation. The Lord gave him a lifetime opportunity, and he defies it by saying, there is no God, there is no such thing as creation. What a tragedy when a man denies the lifetime opportunity relative to his eternal destiny. And Jesus was concerned about the willful unbelief of men. Friends, even now in this time in which we're living, most people are defiant concerning this book and concerning the man of this book, Jesus Christ. And in that parable, Jesus was not only talking about man's opportunity and his defiance, but he was talking about accountability, because he was saying there will be a day when you must meet with the owner of the vineyard. You must give an answer how you responded to the opportunity that he's entrusted to you. Every man's accountability to God relates exclusively and especially to his heart response. This is the issue for me. This is the issue for all of us. What is my heart response when the owner of the vineyard says, I'm going to send my son? Aren't you glad he sent his son? When I stand before God someday, there's just one thing that matters. What is my heart concerning God's son, Jesus Christ? And I can join today with thankfulness with Simon Peter, who said, unto you who believe, he is precious. That's my heart attitude. I hope that's for everyone here today. I love him, said the Apostle John, because he first loved me. So Jesus talked about opportunity. He talked about defiance of that opportunity. He talked about man's accountability. Someday he'll face God personally to respond, how have I dealt with the message that God sent? And he talked about a decision. He's saying every person must make a heart choice, a decision about the Son of God. Do I believe that he brought a message from heaven concerning my personal salvation? So these three questions challenge me when I look at this text. There's so much more we could talk about. Where was it from? This message that I've heard, the message we're sharing today, where is it from? Is it from heaven or from men? What do you think? Which of the two sons speaks of my relationship, your relationship with God the Father and his Son? And what will he do? What will the Father do to the one who has despised his Son and cast him out of the vineyard? Well, I'm going to end with a personal statement this morning. This is a very special week for me, and some of you know why. Because this is the week that I gave Marianne a ring 36 years ago. I made a choice, a lifetime heart choice. And we have an awesome marriage because of how God has blessed us. We've had times of disagreement. We've had times of careless, unkind words. We've had times of unpleasant feelings, but we've never had any time when we wanted to change our mind, Marianne or myself. And our love grows stronger every day. It's an example of where Romans 7 tells us that when you become a believer, you become married to Jesus Christ forever. And I'm so thankful for that. All these wonderful years, I've had the confidence that Marianne is God's supreme, glorious, lifetime gift to me from His generous, loving heart. He does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think. But the point I'm making, folks, that began with a choice. One beautiful January day when I was coming out of the church after preaching, I saw Marianne for the first time getting into her Suburban with her three children. And my heart said, that's the lady I want. And after 2 long weeks, we were engaged. And 3 months later, we were married. I like to talk about this because it's a delight of my life. She is. But I use this as an example today, folks. The Bible says we have to, in our life, come to a time when we make a choice that's permanent. A choice about God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I know many of you here today understand that. But it could be that someone here still doesn't understand that. Maybe a young person. The Bible says we have to come to a time in life when we make a choice and we believe that Jesus is the message sent from heaven. And we choose to receive Christ as our Savior. My choice was made by giving her a ring, and then on her wedding day she gave me a ring. Are you joyful this morning in your heart that you've made that choice? And friend, if you made that choice, it's not because you're wise or good or righteous. We made that choice because the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit has come to us and He's persuaded us, He's convicted us that we're lost, we're sinners. And He's persuaded us to believe Jesus Christ. And all of that should be encouraging to us today. Thank you, Father. Just thank you. Please bow with me in a prayer right now. Father in heaven, we want your word to be very helpful to us today. And I know, Father, that it's not that I'm able to do it, but it's your Holy Spirit. And I would pray, Father, that every person in this place today and others who will listen to this message, maybe on the internet or by CD, we pray, Father, that individuals will come to that quiet, confident assurance that Jesus is my Savior. Father, please make this real and cause this to be a great encouragement for every person who's here today, we pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for the strength of your word and the clarity of your word, the simplicity of what Jesus taught. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.